Okay, we are going to get started. Let's pray. Lord, in the next few minutes, I ask that you'd calm our hearts, open up our minds, help us to listen to what you have to say, so that we could leave here more prepared to navigate a very fearful world. That you would help us to rise above that fear because we know you. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, a couple of years ago, this church settled on its mission, vision, and values. And one of our values, we talked about another one, compassion over rules earlier, but the one that that really speaks to this series is faith over fear. It's amazing that we kind of had this whole theme in mind when we chose our vision, faith over fear. And this particular value is personal to me. I'll tell you why. Because when I go back and rewind the tape of my life, I look at the biggest regrets of my life, the worst decisions I ever made. And at the heart of almost every single one of them was fear. I made a decision based on fear. Now, do a little exercise with me. Think back to a decision you made that you really regret. A mistake that you know that you made. You got it? Now let me ask you this question. Did fear play a role in that decision? I'm guessing if you really got down to the heart of it, you'd say absolutely. Fear played a role in that. Fear of judgment, fear of loss, fear of rejection. We are called to be a people of faith, but as I've said before, the opposite of faith is not doubt. The opposite of faith is fear. And Jesus told this story that must have caused great concern amongst his listeners. You've already heard it. And in that story, we are going to discover this value. And I want you to remember this. Because as we close up this series, it took a rather surprising turn for me. And I'm hoping it brings some great value to you. And it is this. That we are called to fear God and find reward. Matthew wrote this story. Now, Matthew, for those of you who don't know, was a tax collector. And so stories about money often made it into his biography of Jesus. But he was there for the whole 3 years of Jesus' ministry. And he heard this story firsthand and saw how people reacted to it. So he wrote down one of four biographies we have of Jesus' life in the New Testament. And this particular story is about investments. And we're going to be talking this morning about investments. But not your RRSPs, and not your secret account in Switzerland, which I know you all have. We're going to be talking about something else. And so I want to walk through this story because it has such great detail in it. And it has such a powerful meaning. And so let's just dive in. Jesus started this story like this. The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left on his trip. Okay, good start. This is the setup to the story, right? He's got 3 different servants, gives them 3 different amounts based on their abilities, what he thinks they can handle. And then he leaves. Notice he said he's going on a long journey. Now, if you're a real astute person, you might be already getting the idea that Jesus is the boss in the story, okay? And he's saying, I'm going on a long journey. Did I mention long journey? Just in case people were wondering, you know, why he hasn't come back yet. He told us right up front, going on a long journey. Here we go. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. Ah, the plot thickens now, right? These 3 individuals did different things with their money. Now, you'll notice the first two, they had the same success. They doubled their money, both of them, doubled their money. That's not bad. Most of us would be pretty happy to double our money. I see a few nods. Some of you are like still doing the math. Double, you know? All right. He goes on. After a long time, in case you didn't get it the first time, after a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 bags more and said, "Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more. Oh, yes. This is good. So he's telling him, hey, look, I got your money, I invested it, I doubled your money. So what is the boss going to say? The master was full of praise. "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling, now watch this, this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." So often in Jesus' stories, the reward for good behavior is disproportionate to the good behavior. Did you notice that? He didn't just say, "Oh, well, you doubled my money, so I'm going to give you double responsibilities." It's not what he said. Did you catch that detail? He said, "You doubled my investment, but I'm going to give you many more responsibilities." It's disproportionate. Isn't it great that God rewards us disproportionately? Oh, I'm excited. Then the servant with 1 bag of silver came. And now you got to be thinking, okay, hold on. Whoa. Stop for a second. You got to be thinking. Now the listeners are wondering. Jesus had the same exchange with the person who had the 2 bags of silver and same response in the whole bit. But you got to think the listeners are wondering, what about that third guy? I mean, he didn't do too bad, right? He didn't lose any money, right? Sort of thinking, okay, so he didn't invest it, but he didn't lose any either. So it was kind of a 50-50 thing, right? The servant with the 1 bag of silver came and said, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back." Now you'll notice something very odd about this. The servant is blaming the boss. You notice that? "I didn't invest, but it's your fault. Because I knew you're a tough guy. So, really, this whole situation, it's kind of on your shoulders, boss. Try that in your work, see how that goes. Might not be so good." It reminds me of a story I remember reading about a very famous atheist, Bertrand Russell. You might have heard of him. And someone asked him, you know, what if you ever stand before God? And he demands to know, why didn't you believe in me? You might have heard this story before. You remember Bertrand Russell's response? "Not enough evidence, sir." In other words, I didn't believe in you, and it's your fault. And he would have made the decision to say those words as he stood in one of the greatest miracles of all time, which is creation itself. Standing in God's creation saying, "You didn't give me enough evidence." The point being, God gets a lot of blame for human decisions, doesn't he? There's this thought of, it's not my responsibility. He didn't say, "I did it." There was no repentance here. He just said, "Boss, this is your fault." But the master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant, if you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it." This is where the boss calls the servant's bluff. and said, if you really thought I was a tough guy, if you really feared me above all else, you would have at least given what I gave you to someone else to do something with it. In other words, you don't really fear me, you fear something else. Catch that? You fear something else. And you know what? I can relate to this servant because I have made a lot of dumb decisions in my life because I didn't fear the boss enough. Can't you relate to that servant? And this is where the story takes a sobering turn. Then the boss ordered, "Take the money from the servant and give it to the one with 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away." Now, his listeners are probably thinking, this is bad. Like, I didn't think it was going to be this bad. I mean, honestly, he didn't lose the money, so I thought he was just kind of going to get a, well, that wasn't real great. You know, keep on going. But it gets monumentally worse after this. "Now," the boss says, "throw this useless servant into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is Jesus' classic description of hell. And a lot of people try to soft pedal Jesus. They try to make Jesus into this real nice guy, but nobody spoke of hell more than Jesus did. So often in Jesus' stories, it would come down to this: those who are in the kingdom and those who are not. And this is often the way he would describe it: crying, agony, pain. A lot of people try to describe hell as, you know, not so bad. This is where all your friends are, right? It's time to party. It's like heaven except with spotty Wi-Fi. But Jesus made no bones about what hell is like. And this brings us to the elephant in the room, doesn't it? And the elephant in the room is this. Because as I read this story, I thought, wait a second. Throughout the Bible, and Jesus himself said that as a follower of Jesus, our entrance into the kingdom is not based on our performance. It's not based on what we do. So how is it that Jesus is now telling a story about these three servants and how they are doing and performing, and based on their performance, some get rewarded and one goes to hell? Is that not the elephant in the room? It sure was when I read it. And you know, the problem is, we tend to symbolize things a little too much at times. And he's talking about servants, but you'll notice Jesus always said, and the rest of the writers of the Bible always said, getting into the kingdom is based on relationship, right? What was the relationship between that third servant and the boss? It wasn't good. In fact, that servant had disdain for the boss. He didn't like the boss. He thought he was a jerk, quite frankly. So when we look at that word servant, we think, oh, this is a fellow Christian. This is someone who's following Jesus. No, this person has no use for the boss at all. There's no positive relationship. Lots of people can have a title. Did not Judas have the title disciple? He had no positive relationship with Jesus. And we all know throughout the last 2,000 years, lots of people have had the title Christian and had no positive relationship with the boss. So we have to be careful in how we read things at times. The good news is still the good news. Entering into the kingdom is based on Jesus' death alone. He died the death we should have died. He lived the life we should have lived. And our forgiveness is not based on performance. Our entrance into the kingdom is not based on performance. Thank you for that spontaneous response. So, you know, we could talk about, and I probably should, just real briefly, this story is not about money, specifically. It's not about just the money that God gives you and how you invest that money. It's about all the investments God makes in us. Our intelligence, our health, our wealth, our location, our family of origin, any advantage that God has given you, He expects it to be invested into the kingdom, into kingdom work. And did you catch? Now, I sort of skipped over it, and you might have missed it. But did you catch the reason that this servant who buried the money, did you catch the reason that he did it? He used a word that we've been using for the last 8 weeks. Fear. He was afraid. He was afraid. He wasn't afraid of the boss. He didn't have fear for the boss. Quite possibly, he had more fear of failure. Fear of what other people might think. But the boss called him out on it. It was not fear of the boss that made him decide to do what he did. It was a fear of something else. And this morning, this is kind of the surprising part of where this series went for me. It is that I realize the writers of the Bible didn't say that we should live a life completely free of fear, but rather there is one fear above all that we are to have, and that is a fear of God. Now you might be thinking, oh boy, this is old-timey preaching now. He's going to be like ranting about the fear of God. Yeah. But the fear of God is not about running away from God, terrified, like he's the villain in some sort of slasher movie. This is a reverence for God, an honor of God, a deep respect from God. And the fear of God keeps us from doing stupid stuff. I think that's a quotable quote, actually. The fear of God keeps us from doing stupid stuff. Put that on your Facebook status, okay? Anyway, for those of you who might be thinking the fear of God is just an Old Testament concept and, you know, we're all liberated in the New Covenant now, I just want to show you something that Jesus said. He said, "Don't be afraid of those who want to kill the body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell." And boy, I'd like to unpack that for you, but we just don't have time. But the point being, he did say, you are to have one fear, a deep respect and an honor of God. I have gone to all kinds of church growth conferences, and Luke records an incident in the first church about how that church grew that I've never heard in any church conference I've ever been to. Luke records this. He said the church lived in the fear of the Lord, and with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, it also grew in numbers. I've never heard that church growth strategy before. You want to grow Nanaimo Alliance Church? Live in fear of the Lord. Have deep respect for God above all else. A lot of people just want God to be their buddy, but not their ultimate. Fear of God. Imagine that. The fear of God led to church growth. Peter the fisherman, he writes later in the New Testament, he says, "God will judge or reward you according to what you do." I'll unpack that in a sec. "So you must live in reverent fear of him during your time as foreigners in the land." So first of all, another example of where one of the apostles themselves is telling the church, you got to live in fear of the Lord. It is so important. Now what is it you do? You will decide what you do. You will reject Jesus or you will accept Jesus. Based on that, what you do, you will find judgment or reward. When you fear God, you find reward. It's just that simple. Now, I have to tell you, this is one more sermon that I am preaching to myself. Because I have a very weird job. It's true. It is. I've been in it a quarter of a century, and it's a weird job. Because the fear of people plays a big role into what I do here and throughout the week. It's a strange thing. Do you tell people what they want to hear or what they need to hear? And what you do could decide whether people stay or go, whether people throw bouquets or bricks, whether they give or not give. I eat today because of the generosity of the people in my church. If you tick them off, the fridge gets empty. You see the relationship here. So the fear of people is something I have always had to deal with. I bring that to you as a confession because I'll bet I'm not the only one in this room. We all, maybe not all, many of us look for the approval of others, do we not? How many people have not accepted salvation because they're afraid of how their spouse or family will react? How many people will not invest in the kingdom because they might look like a failure to others? The writer of Proverbs, Solomon, wrote this: "Fearing people is a dangerous trap." Oh, that's something I have to remind myself on an hour-by-hour basis. Fearing people is a dangerous trap. This employee feared, but he didn't fear the boss. He had more weighty things on his mind. And I'm just going to take the time to tie my shoe because it's driving me nuts. There we go. We are to fear only God. And I've said before that what we fear to lose most often is what we worship. I'll say it again. What we fear to lose the most is what we worship. Friends, spouse, children, job, money, status, whatever it is we fear to lose the most, we worship. But we are to fear only God as the supreme. This means we do not want to offend God. God is our ultimate relationship. He completes us. He makes us come fully alive. And this is the calamity of anxiety, is we often trade the riches that God offers and trade them out for scraps. We make poor decisions. We invest in what God has given us unwisely. We worship people's approval or worldly success. We invest poorly when we do not fear the boss above all else. So what can we do? First of all, take responsibility for the expansion of the kingdom. It is clear that in this story, Jesus is saying, if you are going to invest your time, your resources, all the advantage cards that you have been given in your life, invest them into expanding the kingdom. Because you got to remember, God has one agenda, and that is to get as many people into the kingdom as possible and have a loving relationship with Him. Above all else, that is His agenda. And if you want to partner with God, it's going to be building the kingdom. When we say invite people to follow Jesus, we are saying come and be part of kingdom growth. Come and be part of building the kingdom. God expects a return on His investment with you and with me. He's not wanting silver. He's wanting people. The most valuable thing on planet Earth, souls. Souls of people. Second of all, obey God over all others. A fear of God means I would rather offend others than God. Again, preaching to myself. You might have heard people say things like, the goal in life is to not care what others think. I disagree wholeheartedly. To fear God is to care supremely about what God thinks. I'll say that again. To fear God is to care supremely about what God thinks. To seek God's approval above all others. To seek God's approval above your spouse's approval, above your kids' approval, above your friends' approval, above, you know, your employer's approval. To fear God, you will offend people. Jesus made that pretty clear. If you want to follow Jesus, you're going to offend people. Obey God over all others. And number three, do the right thing when unsupervised. This was kind of a minor thing that I pulled out, but in that story, isn't it amazing that the two servants who invested wisely did so when they thought the boss wasn't around? They weren't being directly supervised. And how often do we in our lives kind of fool ourselves into thinking God's not watching, no one will know? But these servants who invested wisely did so no matter what. It's part of their character. And is based on their relationship with the boss. So, to sum up, God doesn't want you to live a life of any other fear except the fear of God. He doesn't want you to fear the future. He doesn't want you to fear people or your circumstances. But as we close up, I want to say this. There are examples in the Bible of godly, wonderful people who still felt fear. And not just fear of God. And you might be here this morning and you're thinking, oh, but Pastor, I deal with anxiety all the time. Surely I must be a failure. Surely God has no use for me. I've got good news for you. Paul wrote to the church in Rome these wonderful words. I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Good start, right? Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, watch this, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow. If you struggle with fear, here's the good news. God still loves you. You cannot be separated from God's love based on your anxiety. Oh, that's such good news, is it not? I'm so glad we don't have to be perfect in our thinking and in our deeds and everything for God to accept us. Our acceptance is based on Jesus and not how good we can ramp up the peace within us. Oh, such good news. Such good news. So, there are all kinds of things in 2020 vying to make you afraid. But we are to fear only God, the ultimate power, the ultimate presence, the ultimate rewarder, the ultimate friend, the ultimate goodness, the ultimate. That is who we are to fear, and that fear cancels out all the other fears, diminishes them greatly. I want to wrap up by giving you a whirlwind tour of the last 2 months for those of you who might have missed some. January 5th, we looked at the root of anxiety, and we said peace is a person. It's about trust. Peace comes from trusting God. Remember Jesus in the storm? And the disciples said, don't you care? And who is this? Your answer to those two questions will decide whether you end up trusting Jesus or not. On January 12th, we talked about the cost of anxiety, and worry is a secret thief. And in it, we discovered this truth. Anxiety doesn't come from thinking too much, but from thinking about the wrong things. God wants to change our thinking. So we're thinking about what Christ has done for us now and what he is doing for us in the future. In January 19th, we looked at the cure for anxiety in creation. You remember this one? Look to the birds, how God provides for them. So relax. Look to the flowers, how God beautifies flowers, just as he wants to beautify you. Relax. Look to creation. Let creation calm you. And then on January 26th, we look at the cure for anxiety in the clock, and we said, don't go back to the future. Because we often place our worries in tomorrow and next week and next year and 10 years from now, and we keep going to the future, future, future. And Jesus said, you've got enough worries for today. Worry about today. Relax. Don't worry about tomorrow. You've got enough things to worry about today. It's okay. On February 2nd, the cure for anxiety in communication, we talked about the gift of prayer and how when we talk to God, it can quiet our world. But talking to God in a very specific way, I said, anyone can pray, and it may not bring peace, but to pray with God honestly, that brings peace. And sometimes that means digging down until you find that idol, that thing that we are worshiping above God, the thing that we are fearing to lose above God. February 9th, to gain life, give it away. I said, anxiety is often based on a life that is just about us. Sometimes we can become too preoccupied with us. And when you take the time to begin to serve other people and help other people, it takes your mind off of you. Isn't that beautiful? It's hard to be anxious when you're busy thinking about how I can serve other people. Last week, we looked at the cure for anxiety in the kingdom and all that God has done for those of us who are in the kingdom, that peace with God begins the peace of God. He provides us relationship and security and hope and purpose and character and love and joy as part of the kingdom package, each one designed to protect us from anxiety. And of course, then we have this week, which is fear God and find reward. That was the surprising thing for me in the end of all this, to get to the fact that the fear of God is where we end up. It is the fear that reprioritizes everything in our lives so that we can live the full and abundant life that Jesus promised us. You have to have fear of God as the supreme person. Trust that he knows what is best for us, that he knows what is right from wrong, not us. Trust that he has a plan for you and has invested in you. Trust that his love is greater than anyone else's. Trust that his reward is better than anything you can get here. And trust that he is what your soul was designed for, that he is the only one who can complete you. The only one who can complete you. He's the one that breathes life into us. Fearing God, I'll end with this. Fearing God reprioritizes all other fears to insignificance and allows us to experience the full life we were designed for. I'm going to say that one more time. Fearing God reprioritizes all other fears to insignificance and allows us to experience the full life we were designed for. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Fear God, find reward, church. As we went through this series, my hope is that you could see the same thing that I saw, which is that God doesn't want us to live in fear of the things of this world. And he gave us very practical instructions on how we can not live in fear of those things. And so my hope is that after this series, your sense of peace has increased and that you can sense more of God's presence in your life as a result. So we're going to close in prayer. Right after this, we're going to take about a 10-minute break. You're going to have the opportunity to grab some lunch, come on back in here. And lunch, I see, is already on its way. And we're going to have a time of discussing what God is up to at Nanaimo Alliance Church. I know some of you need to go, and that is fine. God bless you. But let's pray, and I'm actually going to bless the food as we close here. Lord, I thank you that you have given us the gift of peace. And we admit that we are not always good at receiving this gift and enjoying this gift. So I pray, Lord, that you would help us to fully absorb this gift that you have given your people, that we would live in such freedom from the fears of the world, and we would live solely in the fear of you, that great respect that diminishes all other fears. Lord, we love you. You are our ultimate. You know what's best for us. You are our guide, our strength, our hope, our joy. Without you, life does not make sense. Without you, life is not worth living. So, Lord, help us to align our thinking around you and what you would have for us. Lord, I ask that you'd bless this food that's been provided. I ask you'd bless our meeting, that it would be a time of praise, that we would get a glimpse of what you are doing in our midst. Because, God, we don't want to just be a church that goes through the motions. We want to be a church that depends on your strength and your Spirit's power. Help us to recognize all the things that you are doing in our midst. We ask it in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen. God bless you. For those of you who are leaving and for those of you who are staying, you got about 10 minutes or so.